I want to talk to you today about the church God intended. And as we look at humanity, we see that the church is not everything God intended it to be, but it's getting there. Hallelujah. Because God doesn't make a mistake. God doesn't intend to do things. He does things. But he has a perception of what he wants, or he gives us a perception of what he wants it to be. And so God is all-powerful, all-knowing, and all-present. None of us can say that of ourselves, but God is. He's everywhere. Amen. Acts chapter 4, verse 1. Now as they spoke to the people, the priest and the captains of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, being greatly disturbed that they taught the people and preached in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. However, many of those who heard the word believed, and the number of men came to be about 5,000. And it came to pass on the next day that their rulers, elders, and scribes, as well as Annas the high priest, and Caiaphas, John, and Alexander, and as many as were of the family of the high priest, were gathered together at Jerusalem. And when they had set them in the midst, they asked, "By what power or by what name have you done this?" Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day are judged for a good deed done to a helpless man, by what means he has been made well, let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands here before you whole. This is a stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. Nor is there salvation any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." Thank you, Lord, for your word today. I pray your Holy Spirit minister and instruct people in righteousness, encourage our hearts and strength through the scriptures. We pray your anointing here, O Holy Spirit, in Jesus' name, amen. There is an old saying, it's not a Bible verse, some people try to make it that, but it says the road to hell is paved with good intentions. Well, that may be true in some cases, but I want to tell you something, God doesn't have any bad intentions. Man. When God speaks, as a matter of fact, it's just not something he intends to happen, it's considered as done if God speaks it, amen. When God created the heaven and the earth, he didn't say, "Let there be this and let there be that and let there be a moon and stars and days and years and months." God said it and it was so. Amen. But what God wanted the church and wants the church to be, I think we can see here in Scripture, man, that it was a gospel to the unbeliever. That's what God wanted. That's the reason God filled people on the day of Pentecost with the Holy Spirit, so they could powerfully and wonderfully and boldly proclaim the truth of God's word of the death, resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now it says here in verse 1, chapter 4 and verse 1, that there were the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came among them, and they were disturbed that they taught the people about Christ, his death, his resurrection from the dead. And the Sadducees were a sect of the religious community that day, and the Pharisees searched scriptures faithfully, but the Sadducees were a different group. They were more a wealthy political group in the religious realm, and they didn't believe too much. They denied the resurrection. They denied angels and spirits. Acts 23 and 8 says, "For the Sadducees say there is no resurrection, neither angel or spirit, but the Pharisees confess both." Because we see religion is simply man's search for God, but man's search for God stops when he finds Jesus as Savior and Lord. Praise God. And we have a world full of religions, and you can go anywhere on this place, and we live in a praying world because everybody prays to something. But there is only relationship found with Christ. And when it comes down to Christianity, there is no leeway for any other kind of approach to God at all. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." So Christianity is exclusive of all other religions and all other ways. But these people, Sadducees, they didn't believe in the resurrection, neither angel or spirit. They didn't believe much of anything. And so, you'll pardon the play on words, they were sad, you see. But their view of God had become lifeless, hopeless, and meaningless. No life, no love, no future, no hope. I want to tell you something. I don't want a life that doesn't, I don't want to worship anything that doesn't promise a future and a hope. But God gives that through His Son. And so the death of Christ was necessary on the cross because our sins had to be paid for, and the righteous and the justice of God, our sins had to be dealt with and paid for, and they were on Calvary. Amen. And it didn't stop there. In order for there to be eternal life, such a thing as eternal life, Jesus had to have the power not only to lay down His life, but to take it up again, which He did. Amen. And so the Sadducees were discouraged or depressed because that the disciples taught the resurrection. I'd be depressed if there wasn't a resurrection. There is. But you see, that's where unbelief leaves a person, always searching and never finding an answer. Paul said to the church at Corinth, he says, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we're of all men most miserable. In other words, if all of this Christianity is just for a short time down here till we get old enough to die physically, and that's all there is to it, you just cease to exist completely, eternally, then Paul says your faith is in vain. But if there is a resurrection, and there is, I want to tell you the best is always ahead for the child of God. Praise the Lord. Some of the best, one of the best preaching I ever heard was a man that could barely get up the pulpit. His body was old. He could barely get up the stairs and get to the pulpit. But when he opened his mouth and began to preach about Christ and preach about how God had saved him and transformed him, even though he was an old man, I want to tell you, more than make you want to shout glory, because you see, he was born again of the Spirit, and that Spirit man doesn't age and it doesn't die, though the physical body might. Does. And in a world falling apart and fear on every hand, crime out of control, and the value of human life becoming less and less when the fear of God departs from a nation or from a people, is unbelief really the answer for anything? I don't think so. The Word of God tells us, Jesus tells His disciples, have faith in God. Amen. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So we know that God wants us to believe Him, that He's able, and we got to believe in His Word. Praise the Lord. Jeremiah 29:11, very familiar passage of Scripture, but it's a great Scripture. It says, for I'm going to take this personally, because this is God speaking, not me, but God speaking to you in His Word here. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil. I want to tell you something, friend. God never had evil planned for you. It says to give you a future and give you a hope. It wasn't just for this life, but God has a future plan for you and I. I know they have life insurance policies, you know, for those that die. Amen. Had somebody call me on the phone the other day, wanted to sell me a life insurance policy. A young girl, and she said, see, when you die, you'll get $1 million. I said, well, if I'm dead, that's not going to help me much, is it? Oh, it's fun. But God gives us a future. I want to tell you, my future is not in this world or what it has to offer. Yes, no, I don't look at life and say it's not worth nothing. We're going to complete and do what God called us to do while we're here, work, make a living for family, amen, care for friends. But at the same time, at the bottom of that, we know that when it's all over in this world, it's only begun for you and I. We have a home in heaven awaiting for us. God has a place prepared for you and I. Hallelujah. He said, I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, this is a promise, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Hallelujah. So God has thoughts about you. You say, well, not me. Yes, you. Because God is able to be individually and personal with each of us, because He's God. Amen. And here the disciples, they just completely annihilated the Pharisees' theology. Because here the disciples strongly preached both the resurrection and eternal life, and Jesus being the fulfillment of both of those. Verse 2, they were greatly disturbed that they taught the people and preached in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. Any preaching I heard, I'd be greatly disturbed if they didn't preach that. And so they laid hands on them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. Can you imagine spending time in jail for saying that Jesus is alive and he's coming again and he's resurrected from the dead? That's the way it was. But this is basic gospel today. Jesus died as a payment for our sins, arose from the dead, showing full power and authority over death. And Jesus gives eternal life to whosoever will. God doesn't have to go before Congress to get a vote. As a matter of fact, God doesn't have to get a vote on anything. He's God. He does whatever he pleases, whatever he will, and you can be certain that whatever God does is pure and holy and completely just and righteous and true. Amen. God gives eternal life to all who will believe and surrender their lives to him. And we serve a Savior that not only died for our sins, but he's alive today. You hear me quote it often, Revelation 1:18, "Behold, I am he who lives and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of hell and of death." And so God is in charge of your life, my friend. You're not going to leave until he gets ready, and you're not going to stay when he gets ready to have you. And I just believe there could be a trumpet sound real soon, and all the dead in Christ would rise first, and then we which are alive and remain, amen, will be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, and caught up together with the Lord to meet him in the air. Praise God. Praise the Lord. And so the church are a people who are walking in living relationship with God. Not a people that are cold and dead and dry, but we are a people who are looking for a city. If you'll keep that in mind for just a moment, looking for a city. On the Bible, Abraham, he was sent to the land of Canaan to seek out a place to be there, to, as far as his eye could see, that God had given to the children of Israel forever as an inheritance. Many things would happen for Abraham before they finally got to that land. But Abraham went in the country of Canaan. He walked back and forth in it. He journeyed in it. Amen. And so he didn't settle at any particular place. And he might what be some people today call a drifter, but he wasn't a drifter. Because if you're following God, you're not a drifter. You're following God. Praise the Lord. The Bible says in Hebrews 11:10 that Abraham, he waited for a city which hath foundation, whose builder and maker is God. And he just in that land, as he sojourned in that land, he surely thought, surely, one of these days I'll come across a place that is for God, and a place that God has brought me. He saw the Canaanites, he saw the wickedness, he saw the sin in the world, just like we see it today, and saying, surely there's a better place than this somewhere. And the Bible says through faith he looked for God, and he said, surely there's a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Surely God's got a place, surely God's got a city for us. And he does, probably seeing through the eyes of faith. He may have saw that heavenly holy city, New Jerusalem. I don't know. But anyway, and in the heroes of faith in chapter 11, of verse Hebrews chapter 11, he says now, verse 16, now they desire a better, that is a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to call them his people, for he has prepared a city for them. Hebrews 11:13-14 says, we have here no continuing city, but we are seeking one to come. Because you see, we as a people of God, we don't have a permanent dwelling right here in this world. Our permanent dwelling is with God in heaven. Amen. And God has a place prepared and is preparing a place for us. Amen. We have here no continuing city, but we seek the one to come. Revelation 21, then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Because John saw a city called the New Jerusalem coming down from God out of heaven. Many people believe, and the Word of God says, that the New Jerusalem will be established on the earth. Amen. Or at least above, maybe suspended above the earth. but the New Jerusalem, amen, and a land where God promised to his descendants, to his people, or to Abraham's descendants forever, a land that they've never completely taken hold of, and the land they've never completely owned, but they will own one day because it's God's given. There's no government. There's not anything that can take God's land away from Israel. They're going to be there. They're going to be his people. And one day in heaven, God will cause the holy city, New Jerusalem, to come down to the place that he's prepared for his people forever. Hallelujah. Glory to the Lamb of God. We see here in Scripture with the church that God was establishing here that there was opposition. That shouldn't surprise us. But anytime there's something good, there's going to be opposition to it. Verse 3, they laid their hands on them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. And they were saying, people that preach the resurrection of Christ from the dead, they belong in jail. So they put them there till the next day. But then they had to talk it out, reason it out. And so we need to understand today that our opposition that we face is not from each other. It's not from a bad parent or a bad spouse. Man, don't look at your neighbor. But our enemy is the devil. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, the natural, but against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenlies. There is a world that we cannot see. There is a spiritual world we cannot see into, and it's the grace of God and the blessing of God that we can't probably. But there are people, there are things, there are wickedness is all around, trying to steal your soul, trying to steal your salvation, trying to lie to you and tell you there's no heaven, there's no hell, that there's an atheistic spirit that's prevalent in our age. But I want to tell you something, on the deathbed, everybody becomes a believer. Not in Christ, not always, but believing that there's an eternity. And so as the enemy is as the devil. And so let's remember that. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8 says, be sober. It's a good idea. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. The Bible says, resist him steadfast in the faith. You keep on believing Christ. You keep on following God no matter what the devil brings up. No matter what temptations come along, you push him aside and say, I'm living for God. I'm on the straight and narrow that leads to life everlasting. That's where I'm headed. You stay with it. Resist him steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced in your brotherhood in the world. Persecution. There will always be opposition to those who honor God by living the gospel. Sadly, the religious community were in opposition here. They were responsible for the death of Christ on the cross. And the writer here, Luke, in the book of Acts, he says, whom you crucified, he puts them in the place. They were responsible for the death of Christ on the cross. And not only them, but us also, because it's our sins that nailed him there. And the Sadducees began the fear of losing their political position. And so they told the apostles, you can't preach like this anymore. And the question came up concerning the lame man that was healed in the third chapter. And they said, by what power or what name have you done this? The power that was there, was demonstrated, was the power of the Holy Spirit that rested upon the disciples after the day of Pentecost. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit. They did more than just speak in tongues. They went out and prayed for people, and God worked with them, confirming his word with signs following. We need more of that. Praise God. What a power, what authority. Who do you think you are that you can do this, maybe, so to speak, they asked them. It was the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Verse 8 says, then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, he began to talk to them, and they realized this man had been with Jesus. He had been with God. Hallelujah. And so he began to tell them what had happened. And Peter said, if we are judged this day for a good deed done to this helpless man, the third chapter, or by what means he has been made well, let it be known to you all and to all peoples of Israel that by the name of Jesus, you ask what name, what power? By the name of Jesus of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands before you whole. And so Peter says, here's proof right here. This man is healed. He stands before you old. He was 40 years old and been crippled all of his life. And he stands before you healed. And it was by the name of Jesus. It was not by the name of our organization. It was not from Our Lady CD. It was by the name of Jesus that this person was healed. Hallelujah. And so they knew that. And that's what they talk about, the power of Jesus' name. Amen. And that power is still power in that name. And he says here in the 12th verse, there is, or 11th verse, 12th verse, there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we can be saved except the name of Jesus. My friend, there is salvation in no other name. There is deliverance in no other name. There is peace in no other name. There is help in time of need from no other name. Amen. When Peter got into the boat, when Jesus was still walking the earth, and he began to walk to Jesus on the sea, and when he saw the winds and the waves, he began to sink. And he cried out, Lord, help me. And Jesus reached down his hand and pulled him up, put him back in the boat. Years ago, I remember a little kid was acting up in church, and his mama took him outside to put him in time out. No, she took him outside to give him a spanking for not behaving in church. I've been on the receiving end of that more than once when I was a kid. And as mom took him out the back door, the little kid hollered out, help! But if we get back seriously, when you need help, real help, spiritual help, it's by the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. You can call out to his name. There's power in that name. There's healing in that name. How many have cried out this name on the battlefield that were dying? How many soldiers have cried out, Jesus, help me, and God helped? How many in a car accident that they thought they weren't going to live, they cried out, Jesus, help me. Amen. People drowning at sea, they cried out, Jesus, help me. On the deathbed, dying of a painful disease, and they cried out, God, help me. And by the name of Jesus, they were delivered. How many spouses have gone home receiving cutting, opposing words from their spouse or unbelieving mate that have, not knowing what else to do, finally called out the name of Jesus, said, God, I need your help. And God has responded and helped. I want to tell you that name of Jesus is powerful. There's healing in the name of Jesus. Demons tremble at the sound of that name. They don't want to hear you speak the name of Jesus because that name is powerful. By what name have we done this? By the name of Christ of Nazareth. Praise God. Power to save. There's healing in the name of Jesus. There's help in the name of Jesus. In time of distress or sorrow, when you feel like you can't go forward or discouragement, I want to tell you, you can call out to the name that's above every name. It's a name that every knee is going to bow and every tongue is going to confess to, that Jesus Christ is glory, is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. There's comfort in the name of Jesus. There's hope in the name of Jesus. There's eternal future in the name of Jesus. There's joy in the name of Jesus. Romans 10, 12, 13 says, for there is no distinction between Jew or Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. This is the church God intended. A church built upon this name, not the Assemblies of God, the church built upon the name of Jesus. Church, Jesus is the one that saved us. He's the one that washed us. He's the one that filled us. He's the one that's coming back for us. Who will sustain us when fear, discouragement comes in to destroy? It's at that name of Jesus. And all heaven and earth will bow before him. Praise God. That's the church God intended. One that glorifies his Son, Jesus. And God thought so much of you and I, loved us so much that he became us. Became humanity. The Word, Christ, became flesh and dwelt among us. And he paid for my sins and your sins at the cross because he loves you. And he wishes for you to spend eternity with him. And I wish to spend eternity with him. One day we will see him. Beloved, now we are the sons of God, and it's not yet appeared what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. Praise God. Let's be the church that God meant for us to be, intended for us to be.